All right, we are in the book of 1 John this evening. We're also in the Gospel of John this evening, too, so we'll be in both places. You may want to have access to, say, John chapter 15. And we will be there in a bit. But we'll start in 1 John chapter 2, mainly considering a couple of verses here. Let's read together verse 23 and 24 of 1 John 2, which say, "Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father." And let's pray over this for just a minute and ask the Lord to help us here. And we do ask, Lord, for help. And whether we're preaching or whether we're listening, we need help. We think of thy statement, Lord, and you said that in thy light do we see light. And we pray for that light to shine upon us as we open the scripture, as we look into your good word. And that it would, oh Lord, as it says again, the entrance of your words gives light. Grant this, Lord. Grant that entrance, that abundant entrance into our hearts. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, the subject before us this evening is the subject of abiding in Christ. And the term abide is basically what we'll find in the writing of John, whether it's in his epistle or whether it's in the gospel that he wrote. It's not just a concept unique to John, but again, he uses a term that other writers will not use. The term abide means to dwell. It means to reside. It means to remain. And so we have this before us, this idea of abiding in Christ. And we want to look at this a bit tonight. And we'll come back to this from time to time. As John is wont to do, you go through this little epistle and he'll come back and repeat something. And he'll go a little bit deeper the second time and he'll add some more thought to it. And he's like the carpenter that just keeps sinking the nail. And you've got one of those little Stanley nail sets at home. Pointed on one end, Steve does, maybe you, some of you do too, and you bang around on the nail for a while and it gets flush with the wood and then you sink it. And you tap it again and you tap it again. And what you're doing is the more that gets sunk, the more it holds on, doesn't it? It's less likely to just loosen itself and fall down on the floor. It's really there. And so it is with the writing of John. To come back and repeat himself again and again. And so for any good teacher, he'll repeat himself. Any good teacher will repeat himself. So, So we learn in John, the Gospel of John, that this, and we'll go there just in a second, but this term is a figure of speech that our Lord used there in the 15th chapter. And in fact, let's go ahead and go there to John chapter 15 and see his use of it. The picture there is of a branch, and the branch is relationship to the vine. And then we're in John chapter 15, and the first verse says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." The fourth verse says, "Abide in me." Here's our verb. "And I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing." And so here's the figure of speech. Here's the picture. It's of a branch that is firmly joined in a living union to this vine. If we were vine dressers here, we'd have a better concept of this. But if you grow tomatoes, you know what we're talking about, right? There's a branch that's coming off that central stem. And on that branch, there's something that you want. It's very good. And the whole point of having this plant there is what the branch is producing. But the branch doesn't produce it of itself. It is because of this union that exists between the branch and the vine. Now, basically, it's part of the parent plant. It's joined to it in a living union, and it shares that life that's in the vine, which goes itself down to the root, which extracts all the nutrient from the soil. And it eventually, because of that living union and the sap that's flowing, the life that's in the vine, fruit is produced. Now, so that there's no ambiguity in our Lord's teaching here, and I mean by that sometimes when he'd give a parable, they would say, Lord, what does that mean? What do you mean by this or that? What is that figure of speech? For instance, you remember when he talked about the sower went out to seed, to sow seed. And what does that mean? Some seeds fell here and some seeds fell there. And he said, well, and he began to identify the different parts of the parable. You remember? The sower sows the word. And then some seed falls here and the birds of prey come to eat it. It's the devil snatching the seed out of the heart. Some seed falls among the thorns and it starts growing up. And that's the one that's choked out by the cares of life and the worries of this world. Again, some seed, and he explains the parable. So that there is no ambiguity here, our Lord, as he teaches this, begins to just unravel it for us. I am the vine, the very first statement there. That's me, fellas. He says, I am the vine. If you want someone who's walking up and down the rows, nipping and cleaning and pruning, and he says, my Father is the vine dresser. And then he says, verse 5, you are the branches. And so we have the basic concept here, don't we? And as I thought about that, the idea occurred to me, or at least the question occurred to me, where does the branch start and the vine stop? Now, Jeff might know, and Craig might know, and Tom, who's not here, might know, and you all might know. You could just say, okay, it's right there. There's a nodal point, and there's where it begins. But can you really break it down just that cleanly and finely? Isn't there, like when you start looking at, if you work with wood and you start slicing a piece of wood and you open up where the branch went, you see this fantastic interrelation of grain doing some interesting things where the branch takes off and the main trunk feeds into it. And you say, well, you know, we cut it here, but there's really something going on back here and even further in. And you see part of the branch is down here in the trunk and part of the trunk is up here in the branch. And I think that there's a truth there about our abiding in Christ. And this is just, I'm just tossing this out here for free, but you think about that now. When you start thinking about your life with the Lord Jesus and his life in you, bring that picture up to mind and think, oh, I'm in him and he is in me. And thanks be to God, you really can't separate the two, can you? All right. Now, the importance of this relationship is stated for us. And I'm still here. We are still here in John's Gospel, the 15th chapter. Look at verse 4. Abide in me, and I abide in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. And I could illustrate this verse all night long with my silly little antics as a young Christian. And maybe more recent antics as a supposedly more mature Christian. You think you can serve the Lord separate from him. You think that you can be a Christian independent of dependence. Does that make sense? I don't need to pray that much. I prayed yesterday. I don't need to read all that much in the Bible. I read through the Psalms a little bit this morning. I sang a couple of songs. I'm good to go. And we think that we're going to go out and live for Christ in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation. We think that we're going to speak for Jesus. We think that we're going to have faces glowing like Stephen's face glowed, and men thought that they were seeing an angel. And this doesn't happen independent of our Lord, does it? What does he say? The branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Yes, it's connected. Yes, that sap knows how to get from point A to B. It knows how to run up that vine and into the branch. But we've got to be there. And he is saying that there is no fruit outside of this. Go ahead, go to your tomato branch, go to your tomato vine, rather, and just break a, leave the little, let's see if I get this right, leave the branch tied to your cage, but break it off close to the vine somewhere. And just stand there and wait for a while and watch. Come back the next day, the next day, the next day. What's happening? Well, it's not a pretty sight, and there's no fruit any longer, is there? It is essential. It depends upon it. So the importance of this figure is a living importance. Now, verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, and here's a negative enforcing of this, he is thrown away as a branch, and he dries up. And they gather them, and they cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Let me relate to you, and I was debating with myself today, this afternoon, do I share another personal story? And then I remember that Paul shared personal stories, and so that's okay. In fact, he told some stories in himself that were kind of shameful, didn't he? Almost embarrassing. But let me tell you one. And I've shared this before, but I only bring it forth because it's germane to this. When I was a young whippersnapper, our family was attending a church that was as dead as a hammer. It was not abiding in the vine. I came to learn later in life, its leanings were more liberal-minded. It had jettisoned its conception of the Bible being inerrant and authoritative, and it was just a good book of wonderful suggestions. It was a philosophical treatise, and I may be overstating it a bit, but that's not too much of a bit. Anyway. So at the tender age of 16, I'm invited to go down to the Bill Glass Crusade, and I stand there, or I sit there, and the man preaches, and then the Spirit opens my heart. And I say, like a Billy Graham crusade, just run down to the front, you know, and talk to the counselor and weep yourself dry and confess your sin and cry to God for mercy. And you find yourself basically, you don't know what's going on. Because you haven't been taught about to expect this, or to look for this, or yearn for this. And so I go back into the society in which I was a part of, and there is no enforcement. There's no life. There's no sap from the vine running through this particular church. And the leaf that they were just starting to bud out begin to start turning brown. And the little bits of fruit that you think, oh, there might be something going on there, and you think, well, maybe not. And it was a couple of years later that I realized the importance of a verse that we'll get back to in 1 John when John says this, let this abide in you. All right. The importance, again, verse 7, if you abide in me, still in John 15, and my words abide in you, listen to this. Ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. Do you mean like that mountain being picked up and thrown into the sea, or the tree being uprooted? Yes, that. But now, mind you, it is shaped and molded by the Word of God abiding in you. And so that is the dictate, that is the overall structure that guides our praying and enforces our asking. But in this relationship, this is so critical that answered prayer is part of it. It's part of it. Verse 8, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. And so here's the fellow who is happily bearing fruit. He is happily entrenched in the vine. He is gloriously receiving that life from the parent plant, and it's coming up in all kinds of beautiful things. And our Lord says, That glorifies the vine dresser, doesn't it? It proves he knows exactly what he's doing. He's nipped and he's pruned and he's done this here and he's shaped it there and he's cut a couple leaves back, and yet he's the branch is still there. And he knows what he's doing, and the life and the fruit begin to manifest themselves, and he is glorified. The next thing, and we go backwards to 1 John chapter 2. We look at this again. And we're trying to ask the question or answer the question about the importance of this figure and the teaching that our Lord shares with us and John is enforcing here. And the last point that we make in this sense of importance is there in 1 John 2. And he says in verse 28, towards the end of the chapter, "Now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, is he coming back? How soon? Soon. Is Jesus soon coming? Doesn't it encourage your heart to say amen? Yes, he is coming soon. Well, when he appears, if we abide in him, we may have confidence. And not be like this, that, oh no, I wasn't quite ready. Oh no, I wasn't in the vine as much as I should be. I wasn't abiding as much as I should be. Come back tomorrow, Lord. Let me get right. Let me get clean. Let me confess sin." He says, no. Little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. So, this concerns us. How do we do this? We are still in 1 John chapter 2. Look back at our verse 24. "As for you, let that abide in you." Let me read that again. "Let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and the Father." And so, just to further kick myself publicly, or maybe to bring a word of a prick to some, whoever might need this, I underlined the sentence there because it instantly convicted me when I read it from John Stott. About this, about letting it abide, he says, the Christian church to whom he writes, they must let it abide in him. It would not do so automatically. They must allow it to do so. You see what he's saying? We're such a lackadaisical world and society about the things of God, about the gospel itself. We're not born of men that take great care over their spirits. We're not begotten of those who are, by and large, by those who knew what it meant to spend hours in prayer, days in the scripture, weeks fasting. It's lost art in our society, isn't it? And alas, it's so much lost in the church. Well, we're the sort that say, well, we'll get our theological ducks in the row and they'll tell us all is well, and once we're saved, that's just the way that it is, and it's just the next stop is glory land, and all is well. And John says, no, and John Stott says, it doesn't happen automatically. We must, as John the Apostle says, we must let it abide. It's a simple thought. Let someone in. When someone comes to your home, knocks on the door, what do? You can stand there like I do a lot of times and say, what do you want? Well, I'm here to click. You slam the door in this poor guy's face. He's just trying to sell something to me. You know, they're running a run on Encyclopedia Britannica, and I can get 85 volumes for only, you know, click. On the other hand, you got someone that you want to see, And finally, they've come to your front door and they've knocked on the door and you see them. Oh, you open it wide, don't you? Oh, come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Come in, come in. You let them in. Let this abide in you. You mean you already told us that we're almost inextricably joined to this vine. It's going to take care of itself, isn't it? Isn't that how living things do? Isn't it just automatic? Doesn't the sap just flow? Well, this is where we have to take one teaching with another teaching and with the help of God's Spirit, work this out in our own experience. The Spirit of God said to John the Apostle, you've got to let it happen. And even Jesus, our Lord, as he taught about this, he said, you've got to abide. You must. If it was automatic, he wouldn't urge this upon us. He wouldn't urge the consideration upon us. If it was just took care of itself, there would be no need for care. It just happens. It doesn't just happen. And this is one of those places where I can hear Leonard Ravenhill saying, to my own conviction again, that each man has his own measuring cup. And he goes to the source and he fills up as much as he wishes. And he is as victorious as he wants to be. He is as full of God as he wants to be. He is as happy in Christ as he wants to be. Does that convict you? Oh, it convicts me. Because inwardly, deep, 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 the heart yearns. This is what our Lord said, or what he meant when he said, if you're thirsty, you come to me. You come and drink. It's free, but you'll have to come and you'll have to hold out your little ewer or your little cup or whatever you've got. Get a 55-gallon drum and say, Lord, I'm thirsty. Boom. Set it down before him and say, fill it up, Lord. He'll say, overflowing, here it comes. But this is the thought. We have to let it. And so I've told you my little embarrassing story from my early days. It doesn't embarrass me any longer. It's just part of what happened. And now I can use it as a goad to myself and maybe a goad to you. That don't let this happen to you. Don't find yourself, or let yourself find yourself straying, drifting, wandering. I don't normally step away from this microphone, do I? But I did just then. You know, when you just, we put our anchor down there in Galveston Bay with my father-in-law one night. He still had a boat at that time. He said, come see us. We went to see him. He said, let's spend the night in the boat. We went out in this boat. It wasn't that big. And so there's four of us crammed in underneath the outside of the boat, and we're living down there and for the night. And we wake up, and everything's different. I gone to bed, and I could still see that way. I could see part of Galveston or Houston. You know, you see some lights, and you wake up, and the whole scene has changed. We're out at sea. What's happened? Now, what's happened is the current or the tide has been moving, and it's just swung the boat. Thankfully, the anchor held. We weren't really at sea. It just looked like we were. And you wake up, and everything's 180 degrees different. You think, my goodness, where are we? Well, we're right where we were, just faced a different direction. What if that anchor doesn't hold? What if it starts moving you and you start drifting? This is what John is urging us about. He says, listen, listen. What is he saying? Verse 24, let that abide in you, let it. Now, what's he saying? Let what abide in you? Let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. What had they heard from the beginning? They heard what Jeff's been telling us in the Gospel of Mark. They heard the preaching of the apostles. They heard the facts of the Christ of God. They heard his life displayed before them in word pictures. They heard the stories. They heard the realities. They heard the application. As these men said, and he was the Son of the living God. He rose from the dead. We touched him. We ate with him. We beheld him. It was glorious. We're not fabricating this story. We're telling you words of sober truth. And they would just write these things down, as it were, indelibly in the hearts of these men and women. This is the gospel. And these people heard it. and they responded and they came to life. It's just like when someone shared Jesus with you and you embraced him and you said, I want him, and he came into your heart. That is what you heard at your beginning, right? And these people had heard these great things about Christ Jesus. And oh, let about 30, 35, 40 years drift along, and here come these heretics trying to make inroads both into Judaism and into Christianity, and they're saying all kinds of things. Well, he wasn't really a man, or he wasn't really God, or he really didn't have a full body, or he wasn't divine, or whatever nonsense they were spewing. And then you've got this war. Do I hold on to what I've been taught, or do I embrace this other stuff? It's kind of, I don't know. Do you like hearing something new? Do you have enough of the Athenian in you that you like to hear something new? Oh, tell me something new. I'm tired of talking about the same old stuff. And John said, no, that same old stuff, that glorious old story, is what brought you life and it will keep you in life. Let it abide in you. And so it's not just as passive as opening a door. Sometimes it's as active as taking up the sword of the Spirit or holding up the shield of faith or putting on your head the helmet of salvation and going to war, because these things are warring against you. It's not just, you know, how harmful can an idea be? You know, it's just like entertaining a different color, right? So we have blue-colored Kool-Aid. Okay, all right. It's not like that. These things were waging war against the truth that had brought life to these people. And John says, no, you let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. The old gospel. Now, when you hold on to this and your best moments and you embrace it, don't you find that it's as relevant as tomorrow? It's as new as next week? There's nothing old and stodgy and crotchety about it. It's living. When you embrace the gospel, when you go back and, as we said recently, you go back and you step into God's world, you open these pages and you get with God and his world, do you find that relevant? Do you find your spirit living? Do you find the rush of life coming from the vine into your little branch? I hope you do. I hope you do, because that's vital Christianity. It will help you stand against the heresy of our day. So this is how we do it. We let it. We permit it. Now, back to the Gospel of John, the 15th chapter. Much the same in this 10th verse of John 15. We have the idea of keeping the Word of God. But it's not just holding on to truths about Jesus here. It is holding on to the things he has left for us to do. It's keeping his commandments. Here's the verse. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And so our Lord is urging upon his disciples and upon you and me, his disciples now, this spirit, as John has already talked about earlier in his letter, this necessity of obedience. This is no advanced degree in Christian living. This is no second thing that we come into. You know, we take Jesus as our Savior, and then when you get good and filled up with that, then you can take him as your Lord. No, you take him as your Lord or you don't take him at all. And he said to his brand new disciples, keep my commandments. Keep them. I am the master. You are the disciple. I am the teacher. You are the pupil. You are the learner. And this is what I'm giving you to do. Now, question. Those of you who've walked with Jesus for a while, are his commandments loathsome? Are they burdensome? You know, last night I told this starry-eyed young couple that if they give themselves to Jesus and follow him and they take his yoke upon them, they'll find that his burden is light and his yoke is light, his burden is easy. That's what I told them. And I was just quoting to them from the Bible. But I quoted it to them because I believe it. And I wanted them to believe it. I think that they do. And I hope that we all in this room and those in earshot of this microphone here will say, "Yay, Lord." Not only do we greet thee this glad morning, we greet thee because you've come to show to us the way. And thy way is true, thy way is good. And you go down and you find out that if we do this, if we abide in him by keeping his commandments, then there's that sense of the expression of love. That's the life the branch is tasting from the vine. And it's a beautiful thing. And so, obedience. Now, one more spot, if you go back one more time to John chapter 6. Not too much further back, but John chapter 6. And he's going to give us a figure of speech here and not explain it. But I think you know what he means. John chapter 6, and we'll begin reading with verse 53. Jesus therefore said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves." And you know how that made the first hearers of that statement stumble. They what? Is he going to give us his flesh to eat? And he doesn't back off from the statement. Verse 54, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Well, okay, it's an uncomfortable statement, but it holds tremendous promise. "For my flesh," he keeps going, "my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. And he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood," and here's our thought, "abides in me." Lord, explain the parable to us. Well, he said, later he'll say, "Does this cause you to stumble?" Listen to this, verse 63. "It's the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing." And so he's telling us that I wasn't painting for you a picture of literality. Is that a word? Literalness. I wasn't being literal. I was being figurative. The Spirit. It's the Spirit, isn't it? I'm not offering you my hand or my arm or any of this. I'm offering you all of me. And the significance of that is you have to take me into yourself. And here's this idea of opening the door again and letting someone in. And he's using one of the most understood figures of speech, eating. Eating. No one has to explain it to us. The stomach drives you on. The taste buds reinforce that. You know, if I can't get apple pie, I'll settle for buttermilk pie. If that doesn't happen, I'll take a shortbread cookie. And if that doesn't happen, all right, I'll take a carrot. But I'm hungry, and I've got to chew on something. Sharon's saying, "Yeah, go eat the carrot." Okay. All right. And so the hunger urges you on, and then there is the taste buds to receive it. We understand it. And he says, you have to eat the flesh of the Son of Man. You have to drink his blood. He is speaking of spiritual life, and he is saying, I am that life. You have to take me into yourself. We have this picture at the Lord's table that we do now 7 times a year, and it is emblems that we take a little bread, we take a little fruit of the vine, we take it into ourselves, and our Lord says, now do this, and when you do it, remember me. Remember that I am the bread of life. Remember that my blood is true drink that is given for the world. Remember that I want to be in you. Take me freely into you. Enjoy the experience. Work at it daily. Come to this table often. Not that table, the table of the living God, the table of Christ himself. Come and let him in. Eat and drink to your heart's satisfaction. And then when you do this, what are you doing? You're abiding in me. What's he saying? He's saying the branch can get mighty dry. The branch can get where it doesn't like that sip of the vine. It doesn't necessarily think it needs the life that's there and only there. Look at this fruit that I bore last month. Man, this is fantastic. I'm doing pretty good. And the branch has to remember, the life is not in it. It is in the vine. And so we come to Christ, and if we want to abide in him and bear fruit unto God, we must know that we do this by taking Jesus into ourselves. This, verse 58 of John 6, this is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread, he shall live forever. Do we not have a gracious Savior, a Redeemer who would so give of himself, that would so yearn for our good, our edification, our satisfaction, our life, our growth, that he would give of himself at Calvary? And I will say to you, no, it's not just that. He is giving today. He is giving tonight. He will give tomorrow. He will give next week. He's always, always giving. The life is always flowing. The nutriment is always there. The nourishment is always there for our souls. The life. The life. God, give us a taste for it. God, give us a desire for it. One of the great things that shows that a child is healthy is he wants to eat, right? You know that the child is doing well when he's got an appetite. When they start turning up their nose at things that they used to like, you think, oh, something's wrong. When the appetite disappears, and I'm speaking of us now, when the appetite disappears and the parents begin to worry, they think, uh-oh. But when it comes back and they sit themselves back down and they enjoy it, you say, ah, now that is a picture of health. May it be so for us. May it be so for us in the Spirit. Well, let's pray. Lord, we admit that always the temptation is to run ahead, to lag behind, to veer off to the left, to go off to the right. But it's always to be in some form or another independent of you. Lord, forgive us this. In all the years that we've walked, Lord, you have been teaching us this great truth that we can do nothing without you, that you are our life. Lord, we bless you for that. We thank you for how free it is, for how glorious it is. Lord, we bless you for these things. But we also would pray that you'd help us to be those who have learned this lesson, who have settled it in their own hearts. I can do nothing without Christ. I cannot go to work tomorrow without him. I cannot be kind to my husband without him. I cannot be good to my children without him. I cannot obey my parents without him. Lord, help us. Help us, we pray. Be to us life in our lives, and we'll ask this of you in Christ's name. Amen.